We're going to open up the scriptures. Would you pray with me as we begin? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk this morning about how to receive what God wants to provide for you, how to enter into his promises, and how fear can stop you from receiving God's promises. And I want to talk to you about how to overcome that fear and how to enter the battle and be victorious in the battle. Because many people who are here need a breakthrough. And in order to get your breakthrough, you're going to have a victory over fear and over anything else that could keep you. So I want to start with a passage from Genesis 15. This gives to us an example from Abraham's life at that point before he was known as Abraham and he was just Avram. This is at a time when he had had a great military victory, and he had riches, but he didn't have everything that he needed and wanted in life. And he addresses the Lord. They have some dialogue about this. So after the victory, it says, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision. Isn't that an interesting thing? The word came in a vision. Usually, when we read in the scriptures, it says the word of the Lord came saying. But in this case, it says the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, and then it reports what the word was. Now, that tells us something, that the word was not only, let's say, verbal, but it was visual. Do you see that? It was something that could be seen, which helps us better understand what John meant when he said, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Yeshua could be the Word of God. And that the Torah, which is the verbal expression of the Lord, actually captures some of the essence of the Lord. Though it, as an object, is not the Lord, the instruction that it includes comes right from him and is inspired by God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision. And this is what the Lord says. Fear not, Avram. Don't be afraid. Now, I have found from experience that people don't want to be told, don't be afraid. Most of us, when we are afraid, do not want to be told, don't be afraid. I've done it before and just made people mad at me. Don't be afraid, Avram. Don't be afraid. And then the Lord says, I am your shield, your very great reward, or your reward will be very great. Now, this idea that God is the shield and the reward, this is the essence of what you need in your relationship with God if you want to have the breakthroughs and the victory in times of fear and times of battle. Because it is the shield that protects. God is saying to Abraham, I'm your protection. And you and I will never succeed in life if we do not recognize God as our protection. If we think we have to protect ourselves, we're going to get in a situation, and the Lord will allow it, where he could protect us, but we do the protecting and we're not protected. And we make the shield for ourselves. Some of us have had this experience. We know for a fact we've tried to protect ourselves and we didn't succeed. And we got wounded or hurt or worse. And sometimes the injuries and the wounds that you experience when you're trying to protect yourself can disable you for not just days, weeks, or months, but for years and decades, because they can be so grievous. The Lord says, don't be afraid, Avram. I am your shield. You don't have to protect yourself. I'm your shield. And then he says, your very great reward. That has two sides to it. One side is the Lord is our reward. And that's really important. If you can take pleasure in the Lord, then everything else seems less important. If you make money more important than the Lord, you know what? If God wants to help you, he'll keep you away from money. If you make your house or your job more important than God, it will pull you away from him, and he will bring decrease to it in order to bless you. So number one, it means the Lord is our reward. Number two, it means when the Lord is our reward, he brings us great reward in many different ways. You see, Abraham, it turns out, was very rich, but he was rich in the spirit, and that was more important than being rich financially. He had financial riches, but what was most important is he had faith and he was faithful. Do you understand this? The passage we're reading is going to make this very, very clear. So God is saying, I am your protection and I am your provision. This is so important for us to understand. Okay, but Avram says, now this is the beautiful side of Jewish prayer. There's honesty to it and sincerity. Sometimes a little negotiation. But the main thing is, it is speaking from the heart without fear. Many, many believers haven't learned to pray in an honest way, and we pray in a religious way. And in our hearts, we think one thing. In our minds, we think one thing. To our friends, we say something, but to God, we speak religiously. And guess what? He's listening to the other stuff. He knows the truth. Don't think you can tell him one story and tell everybody else another one. He's not going to buy it. He wants to hear the truth, and he honors the truth because he is the truth. So Avraham says, well, it's good, basically, that you're my shield and my reward. I'm happy for that. So I got a question, Lord. What will you give me? Because I continue to be childless, is the heir of my house going to be Eliezer of Damascus? Now, I want to recognize Nahalal Nella. Some of you met him when he and his family were here recently. But Sandy and I were visiting with him in New York some years ago, and he was telling us what he saw in this passage that was important to him. He said, I see Jewish people who are successful. I see Jewish people who have accomplishments in life. I see people who are functional, not dysfunctional. And yet, they have in their life and in their heart something that's missing. It doesn't stop them from living. But it can only be satisfied by God. Now, this conversation was important to us because we were asking, what is it about the good news of Messiah that successful Jewish people, educated Jewish people, accomplished Jewish people, even happy Jewish people need to hear? You might tell one thing to a person who's down in the dumps. You'll tell another thing to a person who's a drug addict, an alcoholic, someone who's sick, someone whose life is broken. You might say God can help you get out of that mess. But what about the person who's not in a mess? What do you say to them? And Nahalal was saying, this tells us what the message is. So Avram says, am I going to continue to be a man without any children, the heir of my house being Eliezer of Damascus, a servant, like a son but not a son, trustworthy? But what about me and my descendants? And then Avram said, look, you've given me no children. I like that. Look. Usually it's the Lord who's saying, look. And Avram says, look, you've given me no children, and a member of my household will be my heir. If I die tonight, he'll inherit everything. And then verse 4, and look, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. What came to him? The word of the Lord. This is very important to understand because it to remain in the Lord, his word has to be in you too if you want to receive. We'll read about that in a few minutes from Yeshua's point of view. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. You see, God says to him, Avram, I'm your great reward. I'm your protection. I haven't given you children. It's not a problem. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And more than that, he took Avram outside. Now, that's interesting. Because we have a vision, but now we have a present reality in time and space. And the Lord takes Avram outside. I don't think he just said, go outside. I think he went with him. The word of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the manifestation of God in time and space, went with Avram and said, look toward heaven, count the stars, if you are capable of counting them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And verse 6, and Avram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. What was the Lord looking for? He was looking for faith. Not abstract faith, real life faith. Faith for his real situation, not somebody else's situation, not religious faith that has a theoretical idea, but practical faith that says, I believe you for what I need. I believe you for what I can't get on my own. I believe you, God, to do what you say you will do because you're faithful when you promise it's true. I believe your promises. And you know what? The Lord said, that's worthy. That faith is what causes you to be brought out from those who are separated from God and brought into the family of God. It is by faith that you please God. It's by your faithfulness to Him and believing He is faithful to you. This is what God is looking for. He's not looking for your money. He's got the money. He wants you to be faithful with the money. He's not looking for you to just do great things for yourself. He's not looking for you to be famous or successful. Do you know Abraham wasn't famous at the time? He's famous now. Because he was faithful. He believed the Lord. He had a battle with fear. Do you see that? That's why the Lord said, don't be afraid. He wondered whether God would be his protection and his provision. And the Lord said, I will. I am. And then Avram said, in light of that, what about the real life situation? I don't have a son. I have a present life and no hope to impact the future through a son. What are you going to do? And the Lord said, taken care of. It's taken care of. And he believed the Lord and he kept believing the Lord. You see, it wasn't just a one-time thing. Many people have enthusiastic faith. But enthusiastic faith doesn't last very long. That's why in the parable of the sower and the seed, Yeshua says that kind of enthusiastic faith doesn't actually produce any fruit. It looks good. It's not good. The son who did not tell his father he would do what he was told to do, this one reconsidered and then did it. The one who had enthusiastic faith said, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. But he didn't do it. And Yeshua said, which one did the Father's will? Which one? The one who had the bad attitude at first. The one who said no at first is the one who reconsidered and then did it. You see, enthusiastic faith, the problem with it is, it's not the same as enduring faith. The difference is it looks good at the beginning and that's all. Enduring faith, it may look good, it may not look good at the beginning, but it keeps going, it gets stronger and stronger. It perseveres. And it holds on, and in the end, it receives everything. And God honors enduring faith. He doesn't honor enthusiastic faith. And I'm not saying don't be enthusiastic. I'm saying that the faith that is merely enthusiastic, that lasts for such a short time, does not produce the fruit that enduring faith does. This is a picture of Abraham. He was missing something. He was believing God would give it to him, and he went to God and talked to God about it, and God gave him an answer, and the answer was, I will give you a son. Now, what if the Lord had said, you're not going to have a son? It was then Abraham's responsibility to accept that. But in his relationship with God, he spoke to God and he heard from God. And that becomes foundational for you and for me, because when we need something or when we want something, it has to be submitted to our relationship with God. We're going to look at, this is an introduction. I hope you have attention for the next more than a few minutes. Exodus 13. Verse 17 is from this week's Torah reading from Pashat Beshalach. It says, then it came to pass, Exodus 13, 17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearby. Because God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war or experience war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around, verse 18, by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in armed battle, or armed for battle, or in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Many times we're wondering, why can't I just take one step and immediately get what I want to receive? Many of us pray that way. We pray like, I'm right here, and I should be able to get what I want right now. And we don't understand that there are times when God wants to take us indirectly to the thing that he's wanting to give us. So why is that path sometimes indirect? Well, this passage gives us a principle. Sometimes that's all we can handle. If we were to receive directly what we're asking for, we would quit. We would give up. It would be too hard. Because in life, every good thing that comes as provision is attached to a battle. All of life is a battle. It's a battle. Now, if you're in a good mood, smile at the person next to you and say, it's a battle. It's a battle. It is a battle. Can you verify that? It's a battle. And there are times when we know theoretically, conceptually, intellectually, that God is our provision and our protection, but experientially we don't know. We know about the idea, but we haven't had the experience of such protection and provision. And therefore, if we get into a battle, we won't have a shield up and we won't have God's protection working on our behalf. God knows that. How many of you played cowboys when you were a kid? You had a rootin' tootin' cowboy, six-gun shooters, or cowgirls? How many of you were Annie Oakleys? Okay, and some of you were G.I. Joes. Yeah. How many of you like to play soldier? You know, like you were in the army and... Do you know there is a difference between having army men and being in the army? As kids, we rehearse what it's like to be in battle and to win. You know, the beauty of that rehearsal is you can get shot a lot and you get back up every time. But in real battle, your life's on the line. The children of Israel were organized like they were an army. Here's the deal, though. They didn't know how to fight. They hadn't fought. They didn't have the experience of being an army at that time. And God knew if this group that's been rehearsing and practicing and training and play acting, if you will, to be an organized army, if that group actually has to be in battle, they'll be destroyed. They will give up. And the worst thing is they'll have such defeat that many of them will go home to Egypt because they think that's the safe place. They will give up on God's calling in their life. They'll give up on the direction. They'll give up on the destination, and they'll give up on the destiny. And so he says, I've got to take them on a circuit that's indirect so that they can learn that I am their protection, I'm their shield, and I am their provision, I am their great reward, like I said to Abraham. Abraham knew how to do battle. They don't. So the people needed to experience God's defense and his protection. They went up organized for battle, but not ready for battle. And at the Red Sea, the Lord did everything. What was required of Israel at that point? They had to stay organized. That wasn't easy because they were afraid. When they found out that the Egyptians were coming to get them, it was terrifying. Even when the Lord repositioned himself and came around the backside and divided and separated the Egyptians from the Israelites, it was terrifying. If the only thing between you and death is a cloud, that's scary. So what was Israel to do? They were to pray. It was easy to know what the danger was. It was hard to know what to do. Some of them were tempted not to pray, but to complain. And in the complaint, they were expressing what they wanted as the solution. Let's just go back. We shouldn't have left in the first place. We don't deserve to be free. So they had to pray. Well, prayer is one step, but it's not everything. You would think that God just wants us to pray, but he wants more than that. He wants us to receive guidance from him when we pray. So it's one thing to speak to God, and it's another thing to hear from God. And you can receive guidance many different ways, but he wanted them to have discernment, wisdom, and direction. So they needed to pray, and they needed to receive guidance. And then the third thing that they needed to do is they needed to act on the guidance. When God gives guidance, it's important to hold yourself true to the guidance that he gives. And Israel learned through this that the battle is not a battle against flesh and blood, as Ephesians would later say. It's not a battle that's only in the natural, though sometimes it is a natural battle. But they didn't fight in the natural, and they were directed to stand and watch. Exodus 14, if you can turn the page or flip with your finger on your digital Bible. Moses speaks to the people, and he says, "Don't be afraid." Now, he's speaking to a terrified group of people. And do you know from your own experience when you tell people don't be afraid because they are afraid, but they must not be afraid, that it doesn't make them not afraid? Don't be afraid. You tell that to someone when they are afraid, you're hoping that they would just stop. Don't be afraid. And often the response is, don't be afraid, you're out of your mind. This thing's terrifying. We're being realistic. He says, don't be afraid, and then he gives them instruction, stand firm. Keep your feet on the ground, stand just where you are, don't rush anywhere, don't run away. Don't panic, don't scatter, and I want you to understand something. He was trying to train them. They were practicing being in military order, but now they had to practice it in reality, stand firm. Under the threat of battle, what is a human tendency? Scatter. Run for your life. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. You see, he's speaking to them. God will be your shield. He already is the shield in the cloud. but he's going to be your shield. He's going to do more than that. He'll be your reward. He'll provide for you deliverance. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So what did Israel have to do? They had to quiet themselves down. Do you know it's hard to quiet yourself down when you're afraid? Okay, now, what happens next is marvelous. Verse 15. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you still crying out to me?" You see, they've been praying, but the Lord says the time for prayer is over. You know, there are times when God wants us to act on the guidance that he's giving us, and it's time to stop praying. Now, that goes against people who just want to keep praying and not acting. Why are you crying out to me? You tell the Israelites to move on. Me? How about you? You tell them, Moses, to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide the water. Well, how can Moses do that in his own power? He can grab the staff. He can raise it up. But he cannot divide it in his own power. And so now the question is, did he really hear from the Lord? But everything that's happening, he knows is between him and the Lord. He already knows he's hearing from the Lord. Do you understand that? When Abraham is talking to God and God is responding, Abraham knows it's the Lord. This gives us a pattern. When you're talking to God and you're honest with him and you're hearing from him, you know it. You know it. Rest in that. Don't fall into confusion. Tell the Israelites to move on, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Second miracle has to happen. It's not just dividing the water, the land has to be dry. Well, that will take the work of God too. So Moses is being told, you do your part, I'll do my part. The Lord is honoring Moses' obedience and his faithfulness, and he's giving him guidance and direction. Where there was no way, God is making a way. There are times when you would rather not be trapped. How many of you are like that? I hate being trapped. But sometimes you're trapped because God has a way. And when you're trapped, he can open up the way and you'll go that way because it's the only way. And if you weren't trapped, you'd go some other way. And then you'd be destroyed or wounded or suffer loss, and he doesn't want you to suffer loss. So if you can get over the fear of being trapped, it will help you. How do you get over that fear? Well, think of some of these martial arts movies and military action movies you've seen, where the guy who knows every form of martial arts and is not intimidated by anybody's weapons or the crowd attacking him, he just takes them all on and he walks away and they're dazed and defeated. And I'm thinking of this Steven Seagal movie where he just wants to buy something at a convenience store. And there are all these tough guys who, you know, they're trying to rob it and they're thinking that he's some idiot that they can just knock over too. And he ends up laying them all out on the floor, and then he gets his soft drink and goes out. All he wanted to do was have that soft drink. When you know you have the power to win against the enemy, it changes your position about fear. When you know God wants to protect you, it changes your position about being vulnerable. When you know how to draw close to the Lord, when you're in a difficult, tight spot, then you know he's going to help you. Now, if you don't know how to draw close to the Lord, if you haven't experienced his protection, if you haven't experienced his victory, if you haven't experienced him delivering you from your enemies, then it's all just an idea. And so God knows he has to train us in this, so that we learn to trust him for his protection and his provision. Amen. Now, God gives the answer to Moses. He doesn't say, he's not sarcastic like me. If I were the Lord, I would have said to Moses, big talk, it's time for you to be still and do what I tell you, raise your staff and divide everything. But the Lord is honoring Moses. He's not sarcastic. The Lord understands Moses is a man after God's heart. And so he tells Moses what to do, believing in Moses. This is something I want you to understand. God believes in you. We all think, oh, we just have to believe in him. He believes in you. He believes you can be fruitful. He believes you can be obedient. He believes you can hear him. You can respond to him. You can receive guidance. You can receive protection. You can receive provision. He believes you can represent him on this earth. Hallelujah. He believes in you. He believed in Moses. He gives him very unusual instruction, which is never to be repeated. Moses never becomes the master of dividing water. He doesn't learn religious tricks. He doesn't start having conferences. So you too can learn. Receive the anointing to divide water. And while you're at it, we have a special opportunity. You can learn how to dry out the ground. He doesn't market or depend on a method because he's depending on the Lord, not a methodology. But God does tell him to take an unusual step. He takes the step. And you know what happens? It all works out. Israel gets to the other side. The Egyptians are drowned in the water and defeated and disheartened, never to go after Israel again during that whole time period. And Israel gets to the other side, and they begin to praise the Lord. And they're rejoicing. They're thanking the Lord. Before the battle, they almost gave up. When there was the threat of the battle, they almost gave up. And this is one of the most vulnerable times for us, when we're facing battle, but we're not right in the battle. When you're in the battle, other things kick in. Survival kicks in. You'll do anything just to keep yourself alive. But before the battle, many people give up, and they give in, and they're defeated, even though the battle hasn't actually begun. It's the fear of the battle that stops them. Now, Psalm 106 surveys this whole time period and makes some very interesting commentary that's useful for us because it helps us understand what gets us in trouble and what defeats us. It starts in verse 6, 106 verse 6. I want to pick up in verse 6. We have sinned even as our fathers did. We've done wrong and we've acted wickedly. Verse 7, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. You see, the writer is saying that's our problem. We don't give thought to your miracles. I want to encourage you, pay attention to God's miracles. It doesn't have to be a miracle that benefits you. It can be a miracle that benefits someone else. And if you'll rejoice in those miracles and give thought to them, think about them, contemplate them, tell other people about them, discuss them, make sure that the miracles that God gives around you are taken note of. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. That's why we're launching today 10 days of Thanksgiving, to give thanks, to remember God's kindnesses, to take note of the good things he's done, not just for me giving thanks to God about the stuff I've received, but when I hear a good thing from you, I'm giving thanks to the Lord. I'm giving thanks for Alan's new job. I'm giving thanks for others' job interviews, for opportunities. Several of you are in the midst of an interview process. Thank the Lord for that, because you're moving forward in what God is leading you in. I'm giving thanks for those who got accepted to the schools they want to, and those that want to be accepted into programs. Maybe you're in that position where you're waiting to be accepted. Start giving thanks for those that have. When you give thought to God's miracles and you remember his kindnesses, it changes the way that your brain and your heart work. We interpret everything differently when we're thankful. But it says they did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. You see, right at that point when Israel needed a victory, they were ready to give up. When they were facing their first battle, they thought that they couldn't do it. Verse 8, and yet the Lord saved them for his name's sake, for his name's sake, his grace and his favor. Not because they deserved it, but because he was merciful and compassionate. Listen, if you have to weigh yourself in the balance one day with the Lord, you know what you'll find out? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve mercy. There's enough going against you. If you just keep track of all the things you want to forget that you did that were wrong, and all the ways you didn't believe God, and then you only want to present the good stuff, if you want to be weighed in the balance that way, well, I can assure you, he'll show you the other stuff, the negative stuff. And so the best you can really do is do what Abraham did and what the followers of Yeshua do. And that is, we know that it's our trusting him to be faithful and merciful to us. We trust him in his ways, not us in our ways. And we're not going to say, well, in the end, I hope it all weighs out. I did more good. And so God's going to receive me. We're going to say, actually, no, I'm pretty rotten deep inside. And I've got a lot of stuff about me that if God were to be condemnatory towards me, I would be condemned. But I know he's merciful to me, and I trust him for his mercy. He saved them for his name's sake in order to make his mighty power known. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. Moses did his part through obedience, but God did the rebuking. And the Red Sea dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. God was the one who dried out the land. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. Three very important words. He led them, he saved them, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Verse 12, then they believed his promises. After you've had a great victory, a wonderful experience, it's easy to believe. The problem is sometimes our belief is only short-lived. They believed his promises and they sang his praise, but verse 13, but they soon forgot. Say that with me. But they soon forgot. That's our danger. But they soon forgot what he had done and they did not wait for his counsel. Soon forgot. That's our problem many times. They forgot what he had done, and secondly, they didn't wait for his counsel. You see, it's good to pray, but you pray in order to receive guidance and counsel and provision, protection, right? And if God says, I'm going to protect you, stand still, guess what? You need to stand still. You start moving around, the shield may not be where you need it to be. When God says, I want to provide for you, go this way, and you say, well, I think I'm going to go that way instead, you may not see his provision. We receive guidance, and then we have to walk in it. They did not wait for his counsel. They needed his counsel. They needed direction, discernment, and wisdom, but they didn't wait for it. In the desert, verse 14, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test, and he, this is so sobering, he gave them what they asked for. And with that came a wasting disease upon them. When what you want are cravings, it's dangerous to ask for those things. There is a danger in getting what we want. Think about this. When is it dangerous to get what we want? When what we want is not pleasing to the Lord, right? It's dangerous to get what we want if what we want will pull us away from God. It's dangerous to get what we want if it leads us onto a different path than God has prepared for us. Now, Abraham discovered the remedy. Moses discovered the remedy. Yeshua presents the remedy in the clearest of terms. It's in John 15:4, and this is what I really want you to take to heart. Starting in verse 4, he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And then he says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now, some of you may be city folk and not understand this kind of agricultural talk. A vine is a living organism that has roots. Are you with me so far? And it has its central vine. It has branches off of that. Does that make sense? How many of you have actually seen a vine? How many of you have touched a vine? How many of you have cared for a vine? Fewer. How many of you have gotten fruit off of a vine? Not too bad. Okay, so the rest of you, if you don't understand this, it's important that you grasp. No branch can bear fruit by itself. In other words, if you cut off a branch from a really nice vine and you just put it on the ground or you put it on a shelf, what will happen to it? It will die. That's all that will happen. And then he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he's saying, I'm the vine, you're branches. Now, that person you're sitting next to, tell them you're a branch. You're a branch. You're a branch. And now, if they're still smiling at you, say, you can't bear fruit without the Lord. You can't bear spiritual fruit. Unless you remain in me, you can't bear fruit. And then verse 5, he says, Anochi hu hagafen, or Anochi hu hagafen. There's a debate, you may be wondering. There's a debate about the correct pronunciation of gafen and geffen. You don't need to be involved in it. But many of the texts have hagafen in such cases. But our common prayer is hagafen. And there's a debate about which it should be. Don't worry. You can say it both ways. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what Yeshua is saying here is, apart from me, you can do nothing that is spiritually fruitful. You can scramble eggs without the Lord. You can put on your pants in the morning without the help of the Lord. There are many things you can do. When he's saying you can do nothing, he's talking, I mean, if you can't do it without the help of the Lord, you're unusual. When he says you can do nothing apart from me, he's saying you can do nothing to bear spiritual fruit apart from me. If anyone does not remain in me, he becomes like a branch that's cut off, thrown away, and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and burned. Now, why are they picked up and thrown into the fire and burned? Do you know why? Because that's what they are now good for. When branches are cut off and they dry, they're useful for being firewood. You don't want to burn green wood, generally. You want to burn dried, seasoned wood, right? So you're no longer useful for being fruitful, but you are useful for heat for someone else. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. I want you to understand how normal it is to be fruitful. The orange trees in Florida do not, have meetings where they say we've got to try harder to have oranges. It's a natural thing for oranges to bear orange trees to bear oranges, right? It's natural. That's the way they are. Grapevines don't have to have cheerleaders in order to produce grapes. They do have to be well tended to produce more fruit, but it's their nature to produce fruit. And Yeshua is saying, it's your nature to be fruitful. I made you so you will be fruitful. That's how I made you. Don't get in the way. Don't think you can do it on your own because it's your nature, because your nature requires you be in the vine. Otherwise, you'll be in trouble. Now, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, many people only get to the last part of this and they don't understand that Yeshua got our attention by saying remain in me and he has more to say. You can't separate the receiving from the foundational ideas. Number one, remain in me. That's what Yeshua said several times, remain in me. But he introduces another factor here. If my words remain in you. You see, it's important that we keep receiving his word. We keep receiving his guidance. Israel had the presence of God for a certain kind of direction through the cloud. You know that. God led Israel by the cloud. When the cloud moved, Israel moved. Some of us wish we had that kind of direction from the Lord today. However, that was a limited form of direction. It really had to do with where you're supposed to be, but not who you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to do and all the small details and big details and decisions you have to make. So Yeshua says, my words need to remain in you. That's why we read the word. That's why the Holy Spirit works through the word. He can speak in many ways, but one of the greatest ways that God speaks to us is through the word. We read the word, and the Holy Spirit says, this part of the word is for you right now. Here's something you need, and you understand. He equips us, and he empowers us. And then a third factor, ask what you desire. And this is very, very important because we have to think about something. Isn't it dangerous to ask for what you want? Isn't that what we just read about that got Israel in trouble? They asked for what they wanted and they got it and it caused destruction. So how is it that if you ask what you want, you don't get in trouble? It's important to know how to be safe asking for what you want. And the key is what Yeshua said, it's got to be combined first with remaining in God and his words remaining in you. If you get the order out of sequence, it doesn't work right. You can't ask for what you want and then look up scriptures to support what you want. Many people do that. They figured out what they want and they go through the Bible and they cherry pick things that prove their point. And that's not letting the Word of God abide in you. I've found that if you want the Word of God to abide in you, it's got to be double-edged sword, sharp enough to cut you where you don't want to be cut, to judge you where you don't want to face up to your own weaknesses. If I use the Word of God to prove myself, I will disprove myself to God. If I use the Word of God to correct me and speak to me about what I don't want to do, it will help me do what I should do. And if I line myself up like that and I let him be my source and his word be my truth, then I can ask what I want because my wants change. By being with him, they change. When we remain in God and his words remain in us, it changes our desires. It changes the way we remember things. It changes how we wait for his counsel. Have you ever prayed and before he could even answer you, you made the decision? I have. It changes how we connect with him. We feel more connected with him when we remain in him and his words remain in us. Listen, when you're in trouble, go read the word and read the parts you don't like. That's my advice. I was helping someone once, a guy who was trying to convince me that it was a good idea for him to leave his wife for this other lady. And I said, well, I got a cure for this. Let's read Proverbs. So we start reading Proverbs where it says that's a trap. That's a deception. It's going to ruin your life. It's a seduction. In the end, you're going to be crying. And you know what happened? It didn't look so good after that. It changed the way that person thought. I didn't have to argue with them. The Word of God went inside because they were tender. They were just misguided. And they needed to remain in God and let his Word remain in them. And it changed the way they thought. When you're thinking the wrong things and feeling the wrong things, go find the things in the scripture that correct you and fix what your problem is, rather than the things that reinforce it. And then it says, when you do these things, ask and it will be given. And to that we should say, wow. When we remain in God and his word remains in us, then we have one more thing we need to do. We need to ask so that we can receive. And sometimes we're afraid of asking, and you know why we're afraid of asking? We're afraid of not getting. We're afraid of being disappointed. We're afraid of being really clear. It's very human, very normal that we know what we want, that God has put it in our hearts, but we're afraid to ask for it because we think, I'm not going to get it, and then what? And so we think we can protect ourselves from the disappointment, but who is our shield?
He is.
It's not us who protects ourselves. It's us drawing close to Him and letting Him protect us. And even when we make ourselves more vulnerable by asking for and being utterly clear about what we want. Now, we submit what we want to the Lord. Sometimes we say, Lord, this is exactly what I want, and if you don't want me to have it, I'll accept that. That goes with the territory. And if there are other times when we ask, but we're not sure it's from the Lord, and we have to say, Lord, this is what I want, but if you don't want me to have it, block me. I need that from you. And that's a way of submitting to the Lord. And when you abide in Him and His word abides in you, and you ask and then you receive, you bear a certain kind of fruit. It's the fruit that proves you're a disciple, and this brings glory to the Lord. The fruit in your life shows what God is, who He is, and what He is like. If you're bearing bad fruit, you're not bringing honor to the Lord. If you're asking only for your cravings and you're getting those, that doesn't prove you're His disciple. But when you desire the good things that God has for you and you ask for them and you receive them and you give honor to the Lord, it proves something. One of the reasons I've been talking about those chairs in our new sanctuary is because we asked the Lord for them. And we were tempted to do it another way, to go for another manufacturer, another choice, another way. But we held firm. And all along the way, we said, Lord, guide us. Guide us in this thing. The first chairs we picked were good chairs, really good, very comfortable. We sat in them at a church that we had attended locally. They were nice, wide, comfortable chairs. And we tried to order those chairs from that company, and they had to send the fabric to China and get the cushions back from China. They didn't know how long it could take. And eventually we had to say no to them because they couldn't do it the way we needed it. But they were kind enough to tell us who their real competition was. And they said, if you want to get something comparable, don't get one of these chairs. They told us, you know, some of these chairs that you can see advertised, they said they're junk. And I've sat on some junk chairs where after a while your legs start hurting, your back starts hurting. You can't sit this long for a sermon. It's already too long. I'm going this long for a reason. I didn't plan to until earlier this morning when the Lord was showing me how important it was for people right now to grasp what Abraham did and what Israel did and how you get victory yourself. Because between now and next week, you're going to be in it. And if you didn't have this instruction, you might lose the battle. And then what you'd come for is for comfort and sorrow. And I want to protect you from that. I want you to win between now and next Shabbat. I want you to go out and have victories. So about those chairs, they told us who had equal chairs and then said, but you'll have to pay about $15 more per chair. We needed 300. Well, wouldn't you know, after we ordered the chairs from that competition, the chairs came in thousands of dollars lower, not higher. And they're better, and they're more beautiful, and more comfortable, and more functional. And they came in now earlier than we had thought they would, just in time for all the other things that need to happen so that we can have our service at the end of the month. But that was an example of saying, Lord, guide us. Lord, direct us, and we don't want to let go of your guidance. We'll do what you say, taking the steps and then getting the new direction, and then walking in that with faith. It sounds insignificant to you, but let me tell you, every step of your life, God is interested in, every phase of your life, and you can receive guidance, and sometimes He'll just say, do what you want, and that's enough. And other times He'll say, don't you dare do what you want. And it's important to know the difference and to learn to receive guidance from the Lord. I want to pray for all of us because I think there are many people here who need breakthroughs. And in order to get that breakthrough, you are going to have to remember what God has done with thanksgiving. Give thought to His miracles. and then remain in him and let his word remain in you and ask for what you want. If you need a breakthrough that you can't get for yourself, I want you to stand up. If you don't need a breakthrough, don't stand up. But if you need a breakthrough and you can't get it for yourself, stand up and then look around just and understand you're not alone. You're not the only one. There's something about this congregation that needs breakthroughs. Yeah. It doesn't mean we're bad. It means we depend on the Lord. Somebody could say, oh, what a bunch of losers. They can't get ahead for themselves. But that's not it. We can be very successful and still need breakthroughs that we can't get for ourselves. Abraham's our example. Lord, we stand before you and we say, Baruch atah Adonai Magen Avraham. Blessed are you, O Lord, shield of Abraham, our shield, our mighty great reward. We proclaim you are his shield because we know you are the same for us. You are our protection and you are our provision. You are Adonai Peretz, the Lord who breaks through. You are the one who hears our cries and gives us direction, so that we can know what to do. We ask, Lord, for direction. We ask for discernment. We ask for wisdom. We ask that you would open up a way that no one can open up. We pray, Lord, for Chris Storman, for his healing. We pray for his victory. We pray for everyone else in this room and our loved ones who need healing breakthroughs. And we ask that you would do what we can't do for ourselves. We pray for those who are going to doctors that you would use those doctors to have discernment and to understand what to do. Lord, we pray for people for breakthroughs with their jobs, with their education, with their interviews, with their future location. We pray for people who need breakthroughs in their relationships, who need healing in relationships, or who even need relationships. And we ask, Lord, give us your direction. And we say, when you direct us, we'll walk in it. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same today and you don't change. You were the same yesterday and you're the same forever. You are the God who sees and hears, who listens, who loves, and who shows compassion to his people. We want to be faithful to you. Let our faith be stirred up. Let the zeal of the Lord rise up in us. Let us be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, we pray. Lord, I want to pray Isaiah 42, verse 13 over our congregation. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his own zeal. And he cries out, he shouts aloud, and he shows himself mighty against his foes. Thank you, Lord, that you are the mighty one. Thank you that you're stirred up with zeal to fight for us, to defend us, and to provide for us. We want to stir ourselves up that the zeal of the Lord, our zeal for you, would give us strength, power, and protection. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with someone. Sandy has something. Can we get the mic on?
Is it on? Okay. Thanks, Dexter. Before we do Aaron's blessing or say that and join together with that, I want to pray for two other, actually a whole group of people. There have been so many people working on this project for us, and there have been dozens of electricians, plumbers, a guy who, you know, used a jackhammer to cut the way, to lay the plumbing. I mean, it's just amazing. People that did the finish work, and our supervisor, and the construction company, the list is so long. Right now, there are two people especially that I would like to pray for. Jose, we met just a couple of days ago. We went to pick out a specific piece of wood to go on the doors of the ark. And so we were focused right in front of us on this big sheet of wood. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw this huge thing in the room. And I was thinking, they're building a boat. And, you know, I really wasn't paying attention to what else was going on in this big warehouse. And so after we picked this specific sheet of wood, they said, well, do you want to see your ark? So they take us over, and here's the ark. You know, it's like bigger than it seemed on the drawing. And then they said, look at the arch that houses this ark. That's what I thought was a boat. It was this huge ark that would take up almost this room on a diagonal. And that's what's going, they're making that today and the next day and last week and next week.
They're working all weekend on this.
Jose, I was saying to the owner of the company, you know, this is so amazing. You're doing such a great job. And he said, Jose's doing this job. And he introduced me to Jose. And Jose is making the finishing touches for our ark this weekend. Now, I want to pray for Jose, but before we do, there's one other craftsman. We have come to find out about a craftsman in Rochester, New York, who is a fireman, and he works in all kinds of metal, and he's made things for universities and a lot of places that we know in Rochester because we live there. And we were all set up for him to come down here and to begin our design and our fabrication for our Tree of Life and a few other things. And we got an email from him that he had been burned in the face. And the week that we had sort of arranged to that he would come next week, that was the week he got burned. And so he wrote us and told us this, and his name is John. And I wrote him back and I said, John, Trees of Life can wait, but recovery for you can't wait. And so I told him then that we were going to pray for several things for him, that the doctors would really know how to treat this burn, that he would have good care, that he'd have no infection, and that he would have effective pain management. And I don't really know if the burn is from his job as a fireman or if it's from something he was doing, like with an acetylene torch. And I know that's not funny. I don't know why I laughed. Excuse me. So I don't know the source of that, but these two men right now, if you would just join with me, and these men are representative of all the other men and women that have worked on this project. Lord, we thank you for every one of them. I can bring so many to my visual mind, and I thank you for the woman that did the sanding on the ceiling in the sanctuary, and the two men that were there for every phase, Lord, that did the dirty work and then they did the fine work. Lord, I thank you for them. I thank you for all the people that have worked on this project. And right now, specifically, we just raise up Jose to you. We thank you that you provided such craftsmen for us, Lord. We thank you that Jose's the one that is finishing this ark for us, that's building the ark, that's putting the finishing touches on the arch. And Lord, we pray for the tile workers that will lay the glass tile on the arch as well. We thank you that you have installation coming up soon, and we ask that no one would be hurt or there would not be any carelessness with this huge structure, that they would be safe and that you would watch over them as they bring this structure and put it in place, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for John in Rochester, and Father, we pray that you would use the doctors to bring healing to him, that you would accelerate the healing of this burn on his face, and Lord, that you would help him manage the pain, and that the scarring would be minimal, Lord, and that even this, Lord, would be to your glory. We pray for every part of his life and for his spiritual, for his physical life, and Lord, that you would meet John in a supernatural way during this time. And we thank you for these men and women in Yeshua's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sandy, for that. Let's join together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Amen.